While attending BYU during my freshman year, I took a larger class load than maybe I should have. That year, my midterms happened to all line up on the same week. I remember attending a general education class in a large lecture hall in the Benson Building with hundreds of other students. Knowing he was giving a midterm that week, the professor started class by asking everyone to stand up if they had at least two midterms that week. Most of the class stood. He then asked who had at least three midterms, and many people sat down. By the time he got to six midterms, I was the only one left standing in the room. The professor pointed at me and said to the rest of the class, "See, no matter how bad your week is, her life is worse." I believe the professor meant to comfort everyone in that class, but I'm not sure he fully thought how the last person left standing was going to feel. At that moment, I felt so pressured and I felt overwhelmed, wondering if I was good enough to be here at BYU. But I'm hardly alone in that feeling. As President Reese boldly emphasized, we proudly and energetically embrace our charge from prophets and apostles to dare to be different and to become the BYU of prophecy. Our students and programs consistently rank among the most competitive in the nation. With prestige also comes the pressure and self-expectation that push us to be our very best. In some situations, it can also cause us to doubt if we are enough. So how do we overcome these inadequacies we all feel at times in our lives? When life is so busy, demanding, and overwhelming, how can we find peace and purpose? How do we see God even in our lives, even in the darkest moments? Today, I want to share a message to those who are feeling burdened or overwhelmed about the healing light that can help us find peace and purpose during these challenges. I'll discuss how finding this light requires work, recognizing miracles, and serving others. The first principle I want to share is that miracles often take work and patience. Elder M. Russell Ballard taught that we must do more than pray, we must act in faith. He said, "Praying for justice, peace, the poor, and the sick is often not enough. After we kneel in prayer, we need to get up from our knees and do what we can to help both ourselves and others." To illustrate this principle, I want to share a series of miracles that happened in one of our research labs. A group of BYU physics students had the opportunity to run an acoustical experiment during NASA's Artemis 1 launch, the biggest rocket ever sent into orbit. The process involved setting up microphones, computers, and other equipment in 14 sites spanning 100 square miles surrounding the rocket to measure the sounds coming from it. This was an amazing opportunity, and they would only have one chance to collect this groundbreaking data. After all, you can't undo a rocket launch. Due to the high importance and security of this launch, the students had to set up all their equipment 24 hours before liftoff. However, the instrument's batteries only lasted 12 hours, meaning they needed a different way to power their equipment. They felt confident because they had previously added solar panels to the setup for prior experiments, and everything seemed to work great. This was considered the ideal choice for Florida, the Sunshine State. As they prepared for the big launch, they decided to test the full setup one more time here on campus. They set up all the equipment on the Irene Science Center roof and left it to collect data, fully expecting everything to work. The way the solar panels were engineered, they were powerful enough that they should have easily kept the batteries fully charged. Instead, the students returned the next day and found the machines were completely dead. Something was seriously wrong. After some frantic troubleshooting over the next couple days, the team discovered the system would break down and the components would stop working together if any clouds covered the sun, even for a moment. With only 4 weeks until the launch and limited funding, they had to quickly find a solution. Immediately, the team of faculty and students got to work. They tried everything, but where a miracle was needed, all they seemed to find were more unanswered questions. It was an unusually overcast July for Provo, Utah, and all along, the team wondered if this small glitch really mattered. After all, Florida's weather was typically sunny and bright. As they tested options, they began to learn key insights about what would be needed in the final solution. While each failure was disappointing, there were little nuggets of truth along the way. In their struggle, there was growth, learning, and insight. After weeks of testing everything they could, the team finally found the miracle they'd been looking for, but it would require an immense amount of work. They'd have to rebuild the equipment's power systems from the ground up. Working through the night, the students finished all the alterations just hours before the instruments had to be sent to the launch site. On the day of the launch, they set up their equipment and hoped that all their hard work would pay off. As NASA began final preparations to send the rocket to space, clouds blanketed the sky with only patches occasionally letting the sun's rays through. If they had not put in the work, none of their equipment would have functioned. The unusual string of cloudy days and weeks in Provo had in fact been a miracle, alerting the team of the hidden weakness. As Professor Kent Gee later remarked about the experience, the Lord didn't make it easy, but he certainly made it possible. I don't know that the Lord cares about rockets, but he cares about the BYU students and who they are becoming. This experience convinced me of that. When they were able to pick up their equipment, they discovered they got 100% perfect data collection at all 14 sites. Because of the solution they built, the team secured the most important acoustical data ever collected from a rocket. This has created so many additional collaboration opportunities for current and future BYU students across the university. Similarly, it's not always an instantaneous process to let light into our lives. It's more of a process requiring effort and action. It takes trying and then trying again, and it's going to work a little differently for all of us. When it comes to the metaphorical solar panels of our lives, the scriptures teach that Jesus Christ is the light and the life of the world, yea, a light that is endless, that can never be darkened. It can seem too simplistic for me to say, let that light shine upon you. I get it, there are moments where we all feel like we're standing there, our arms outstretched, thinking, I have my SPF 100 on, I'm ready for the light, where is it? But just like the brother of Jared, though, sometimes the way we let light shine in our lives isn't how we might have originally planned. Often the Lord requires us to take action. He asks that we walk the beach, come up with ideas, collect rocks, and then come to him in humility, asking for help. I promise every single one of you, no matter your situation, the Lord can provide a way for his light to fill your lives. You are enough, and he will help you. The second principle is that sometimes miracles are subtle, and we might miss them if we aren't looking. When we think of miracles, it's easy to think of the big stories, like those we see in the New Testament. The feeding of the 5,000, the blind man who could see, the young woman who was brought back to life. It can be easy to miss the more subtle miracles. As part of my role here at BYU, I introduce many important people to BYU's College of Computational, Mathematical, and Physical Sciences. One of my favorite facilities to take them to is the BYU Anechoic Chamber. This research space has special foam panels on the walls, ceiling, and floor. All this padding blocks most of the echoes and sound reverberation in the chamber. When you walk in, the background noise of everyday life is cut out. You don't hear cars driving on the street, air flowing through vents, or even the faint hum of the building's electricity. It's a new level of silence that most people have never experienced. As you stand in the room, you start to notice noises that used to be imperceptible. You might notice your breathing, your stomach gurgling, or even hear your heartbeat in your ears. Those noises were always there, but without the distractions of everyday sounds, they're now perceptible. By removing all the ambient noise, the anechoic chamber allows researchers to better measure and understand the sound of whatever they are studying. Similarly, you and I are surrounded by miracles, but we might not always see them because we're distracted by the other things going on in our lives. You'll notice in the New Testament stories that when Jesus Christ performs a miracle, he often tells a recipient they've been forgiven of their sins. Perhaps he did this because he doesn't want us to forget the very miraculous nature of the gifts you and I are blessed with every day. The atonement of Jesus Christ means we can all be forgiven of our sins. As a very imperfect person who frequently makes mistakes, I can attest to what a miracle that is. The atonement of Jesus Christ also gives us strength. As Elder David A. Bednar said, the enabling power of the atonement of Jesus Christ strengthens us to do things we could never do on our own. So pay attention to the miracles in your life. While we are all here having a very human experience full of trials, disappointment, grief, fear, and pain, we can also feel joy and peace in those moments. We are all blessed with miracles. God is constantly telling us that we can do this, but it sometimes takes a spiritual anechoic chamber to hear him. The next principle is that we often find ourselves by helping others. There's an interesting phrase in the Book of Mormon. It's poison by degrees, and it's found in Alma 47 in the middle of the war chapters. Amalickiah, the bad guy of our story, is seeking power by any means necessary. He's a leader in the Lamanite army, but he's not happy with his position. He first tricks Lehontai, our good guy, into making him second in command of the army. Then Amalickiah has someone slowly administer poison by degrees to Lehontai until Lehontai dies. Now, most of us hopefully don't have someone who's literally trying to kill us. It may feel like your organic chemistry finals are trying to kill you, but it's not quite the same thing. But I think there's an interesting metaphor here, though. Sometimes we can focus so much on our fears or mistakes that we begin to feel more and more inadequate. Sometimes we have challenges or difficulties build up in our lives, and it can almost feel like we are being poisoned by degrees. As I prepared for this talk today, I felt directed to share a personal experience. Most of my colleagues and students don't know this story because I tend to be a private person. But this experience was a time when I felt like I was poisoned by degrees, and I want to share how I found hope and purpose again. My husband Curtis and I have wanted to be parents for a while, but it hasn't worked out for us. Infertility has been a long and difficult challenge. We have an incredible life with a good marriage, awesome family, fulfilling careers, and the world's best dog. However, we still wanted to be parents. After being married for a decade, it was starting to seem like it may never happen. Then I got pregnant. It felt like such a miracle. We were so excited and so scared, but my first doctor's appointment went well. Then at 12 weeks, I had the first ultrasound due to some worrying symptoms. The tech was silent as she did the scans. I knew something was very wrong. I was whisked away into another room with urgency. The medical team explained that in addition to a miscarriage, I had a rare complication that causes tumors to grow. I needed surgery right away to remove the tumors because I was at high risk of hemorrhaging. I hardly slept that night. I stayed up all night reading about my diagnosis and wondering, why did this have to happen? Why did we have those months where we thought we were getting our miracle, only to end up in a much worse circumstance? I had never heard of this diagnosis, and I didn't know anyone who had been through it. I felt so alone. The surgery went well, but the doctor told me my situation was still serious. As the weeks went on, tiny traces of the tumors could still be detected. The only solution was chemotherapy, literally poisoning my body by degrees in the hopes of completely eradicating the tumors. So I'd start my morning by checking into the hospital, getting an IV, then receiving my toxic medication, then I'd come to work here at BYU. Every day I'd get a little weaker and the side effects would get stronger. But the worst part was I started to get really discouraged. This was the real poison in my life. I was dealing with grief. I had opened space in my heart and life for a child, and I deeply felt that loss. I was looking for purpose in my life. I was overwhelmed and discouraged. I was praying, but I still felt lost. Interestingly enough, before all this had begun, I was scheduled to go on a work trip to American Samoa with a BYU study abroad program called Rheumatic Relief. This program does health clinics for children in areas of high risk for rheumatic heart disease. It's been part of BYU for many years, and we were relaunching it now that the pandemic had passed. As a communicator, my job was to capture the story of the trip by conducting interviews and taking photos and videos, as well as providing administrative support. Problem was, the trip was scheduled to start right after what would now be my 10th chemo infusion. My oncologist told me I should cancel the trip, and I, being the easygoing patient I am, told him I thought he was wrong. I asked him to reconsider because I was really struggling with everything, and I wanted and needed to do some good in the world. I needed to balance out the darkness by bringing light into my life. He said he would consult with his colleagues, and a few days later, he gave me permission. By the time the trip came around, I was quite sick from the chemo. I didn't have much energy as I began packing. My husband and dog did everything they could to help me, which is why none of my clothes matched, and everything had a little bit of fur on it. But I got on the plane anyway, and I prayed that I could be of some use. I prayed for hope and purpose. I tried to trust that this is where God wanted me, and I threw myself into the work. I spent my days in American Samoa interacting with hundreds of children. I helped them through the clinic, asked them questions, and took their pictures and videos. I learned the stories of the BYU students, and I helped the medical team whatever way I could. As I worked as hard as I could, and then I crashed in my hotel room as soon as we were done with the clinic every day. And as I served those long, hot, sweaty days, I felt something begin to change. Though chemo still filled my veins, my heart started to heal. Very quickly, we started to find cases of rheumatic heart disease among the children we were testing. I knew this would happen, that's why we're here after all, but it was so humbling to look into the faces of these children and realize they had a hidden, serious medical condition. Every diagnosis was a moment of hope, too. This meant that the incredible American Samoan Health Department could start treating the child and stop the heart disease from progressing. The children would need treatment for years or decades, but they would live long, healthy lives because they had this diagnosis and could receive expert care from their local medical team in the coming years. Then we found a 9-year-old boy with an advanced case. His heart was already so damaged from the disease that he needed open heart surgery to repair 2 heart valves. I noticed Dr. Cragen, a cardiologist and BYU alumnus, sitting with the boy and answering all his questions long after the scan. I later found out that the boy had asked questions about his diagnosis, surgery, and other items relevant to his situation. But one question the little boy asked to me stood out. After hearing about the long challenge ahead of him, he looked up at Dr. Cragen and asked if he could still at least go to football practice after school that day. He was just a kid. I felt God's love for the people in American Samoa. I could feel how important it was that we were there sharing our time, talents, and resources. God needed us to help bless some of his children. As I felt that love, I started to also feel glimpses of God's love for me. I realized that even though it might have been the hardest week of my life physically, it had changed everything spiritually and mentally. I was no longer overwhelmed by frustrations and the fear of not feeling like I was enough. Through serving, I finally received the perspective I needed to begin healing and stop feeling so lost. It was a real testament to the Savior's promise in Matthew 16:25, "Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now, I don't want to act like everything suddenly became easy. It didn't. I still had weeks of chemo waiting for me when I returned. I had a lot to face and overcome. But as I stand here almost exactly 1 year after finishing chemo, I do want to bear testimony that the Lord was there for me, strengthening me and helping me find the answers I needed. As I did everything I could to bring light into my life, the Savior multiplied that light. At BYU and in the church, service is an integral part of who we are and what we do. You've all seen the sign on campus that says, "Enter to learn, go forth to serve." We often talk about it at graduation because it's certainly a fitting time. However, I hope this phrase is ingrained in your everyday life. Go forth to serve is certainly a call to action. It's also a gift. When we serve, we receive hope, peace, gratitude, and purpose for our lives. You are surrounded by people who need you. They need your unique talents and abilities. They need the hope only you can give. Looking back, many of the greatest experiences in my life are when I've been the answer to someone else's prayers. When you feel overwhelmed when looking at the challenges in our world, look to God and those around you who might need your help. God will help you find ways you can contribute and do good. He will help you see the people who need your help the most. So let's bring this back to Amalekiah. Throughout our lives, we all have different Amalekiahs we have to deal with. In some cases, it's 6 midterms in 1 week. At other times, it's feelings of inadequacy, temptation, a series of difficult trials, questions of faith, discouragement, or even loneliness. In all those cases, the best thing we can do is to bring light into our lives. Light with a capital L. John 8:12 reads, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." We need that light always, but especially when we face the challenges of our lives. The promised blessings we receive are powerful. President Russell M. Nelson said, "When sore trials come upon us, it's time to deepen our faith in God, to work hard, and to serve others. Then he will heal our broken hearts. He will bestow upon us personal peace and comfort." The atonement of Jesus Christ makes it possible for him to help us with whatever our challenges may be. While it's disconcerting to not always see the path forward, we can have peace knowing the Savior is our guide and our strength. As he told Nephi, "I will also be your light in the wilderness. I will prepare the way before you. If it so be, ye shall keep the commandments. Wherefore, inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall be led towards the promised land, and ye shall know that it is by me ye are led." I want to bear my testimony that Jesus is the Christ. There is peace in following him, especially during turbulent times. I want to bear my testimony that whatever you are facing, he knows how to help, bless, and strengthen you. Say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.